in these weeks after Easter, we have been exploring the stories of those who have been transformed by the risen Jesus. And among those people, Mary Magdalene and Peter and Paul, this morning we find members of Jesus' own family, his mother Mary and his brothers and sisters. It seemed appropriate on this Mother's Day to turn our attention to Mary and her children as a part of this series, though it is not what you would really call a Mother's Day sermon. Jesus' family values are actually pretty shocking when it all comes down to it. But in the end, Mary and Jesus' brothers help us to begin to see family in a new way, one that is defined not by blood and kinship, but by the lordship of Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph, of course, are fixtures of the way we tell our Christmas story, from the journey to Bethlehem to Jesus' birth in the stable. But when the shepherds and the wise men have come and gone, we Protestants, at least, tend to put Mary back in the box with the rest of the nativity scene, until we can take her sentimental figure out again and put it on display next December. But her part of the story does not end with Luke chapter 2. Rather, in the pages of the gospel, we see Mary and her children journey through ambivalence and doubt as they struggle to come to terms with Jesus' ministry and his role as the Messiah, until they finally take their place as a part of a new family that is being formed around the risen Jesus in these days after Easter. Early on in Jesus' ministry, in Mark chapter 6, he returns to his hometown of Nazareth, where he receives a less than warm welcome. Mark tells us that those, perhaps, who knew him best took offense at him. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" Among other things, this verse is a brief snapshot of Jesus' immediate family at the time of his ministry. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, then you know that the Catholic Church holds that Jesus' brothers and sisters here are either Joseph's children from a previous marriage, or else they're cousins or other relations, because of various beliefs that Catholics tend to hold about Mary, including the fact that she didn't have any other children. But from a Protestant perspective, the most natural reading here is that James and Jude and the rest are Jesus' younger siblings, the children of Mary and Joseph. Joseph, however, you might notice, is notably absent from this text and others. It means that Mary was most likely a widow by the time Jesus began his public ministry. And Jesus and his brothers would have been expected to help provide for the family. This raises some questions about how Jesus' itinerant ministry, traveling around Galilee, would have been seen by his family at his hometown. Was Jesus shirking his responsibility as firstborn son? If so, this wouldn't be the first time that kingdom values and family values came into conflict in Jesus' life and ministry. You can think back all the way to that incident when Jesus was 12 and he ditched his parents for 3 whole days so he could sit in the temple talking theology with the teachers of the law. Or the wedding that took place in Cana in Galilee, when he responded to his mother's request with, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Now, I don't want to accuse Jesus of sassing his mother, but I think that every parent can identify in one way or another with the sting of a child asserting their independence. Scott McKnight explains that Jesus is distancing himself in these passages from his mother, from his parents, because he had to be about his father's business, as he recognized even when he was 12. And McKnight says, Mary did not embrace these revelations swiftly. Perhaps this is what old Simeon meant that day in the temple when he cast a shadow over Mary's Christmas joy, telling her, the sword will pierce your own soul too. It seems clear from the gospel accounts that Jesus' own family was deeply ambivalent about his ministry and about his message. John chapter 7 tells us even his own brothers didn't believe in him. The incident in Mark chapter 3, which I read earlier, is really telling. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Word had apparently reached Nazareth of some of Jesus' more scandalous activities. Eating, freely associating with tax collectors and sinners, openly challenging the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So Mary gathered her sons, perhaps her daughters too, the Bible isn't clear, and marched the 20 miles down to Capernaum. This is no afternoon walk. In order to restrain him, probably for his own good. He's out of his mind, they said. If he continues to carry on like this, he's going to get himself killed. When they arrive at the house, they find Jesus surrounded by a crowd of followers so that his mother and his brothers are literally left standing on the outside looking in. And they have to send someone into the house to call him out. Jesus, however, doesn't answer them, at least not in the text. He leaves his mother standing at the door after a 20-mile journey. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Instead, he addresses the crowd that's gathered around him inside the house, redefining family around this small but growing community of followers. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asks. And he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother. My brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In this new community, kinship is not based on blood or family ties, but on a shared commitment to Jesus and to the kingdom of God. This is borne out in John chapter 19, Mary's next appearance in the Gospels, when she stands at the foot of the cross. And with some of Jesus' last words, he commits her to the care, not of her biological family, but to her spiritual family, to John, the beloved disciple. John tells us from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. To be in Christ, to use Paul's language, is to belong to a new family. Of brothers and sisters, even as it may put our relationships with our family of origin to the test. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus admits to turning members of the same household against one another. Son against father, mother against daughter. The question then for Mary and for Jesus' brothers as Mark chapter 3 comes to a close is, will they become a part of this new family that is forming around Jesus? Or will they remain standing on the outside, looking in? By the time Jesus' mother and brothers appear again, in Acts chapter 1, something has changed. It's now 40 days after Easter, and Jesus has just ascended into heaven. And a group of 120 or so Jesus followers is gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, earnestly praying together and awaiting the Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised. Luke tells us that among those believers are the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the rest. Also the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and others. And he says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Along with his brothers. It's the first time that Jesus' family, especially his
brothers
who have been outright resistant to him are numbered among his followers. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances had been to his brother James, whom Paul also calls an apostle in Galatians 1, one who has seen the risen Lord. I wish we had a record of that scene between Jesus and his brother. This moment of grace for this brother who had once mocked and rejected Jesus' ministry. For Mary's part, she was there at the beginning of the gospel, singing her song of praise and carrying and giving birth to Jesus the Savior. And now we find her once again actively engaged in the birth and development of this new movement that is forming around him, joining together in prayer, partaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, part of this new family of God that is centered on her Son, who is now also her Lord. This is the Messiah's new family, made up of women and men, rich and poor, soon to include members of every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. Luke gives us a glimpse of what that new community looked like in the days after Pentecost. It looked like a family. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus has redefined family once and for all, not as an insular group based on the bonds of blood and kinship, but an inclusive community of those who believe and acknowledge him as Lord. It's been said that blood is thicker than water, but in the Messiah's new family, as I first heard from John Wieboard, it is the waters of baptism that are thicker than blood. We are, all of us, a part of the Messiah's new family, bound not just to one another in this local church body, but with brothers and sisters in Christ the whole world over. We do not all think or look or act, even believe or worship the same, but we belong to one another, part of one family. These are some of the same lessons that we're going to be drawing out in our summer series this year on 1 and 2 Corinthians. But it's a lesson that Jesus' family is among the first to teach us. This is the last we hear of Mary in the pages of the New Testament, though surely she is one of Luke's sources for his gospel in the book of Acts. But Jesus' brothers continue to play a role in the formation and growth of the church. James, in particular, emerges as a leader of the Jerusalem church. Known as James the Just, he seems to have led first one of several house churches in the city of Jerusalem before presiding over the Jerusalem church as a whole in later years. His role in Acts chapter 15 in particular was instrumental in the full inclusion of the Gentiles in the Messiah's new family. His letter in the New Testament echoes not only Jesus' preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, but also his mother's song of praise in the first pages of the Gospel. According to tradition, Jesus' brother Simeon also would take up leadership in the church of Jerusalem after the martyrdom of James. And Jude, like his brother, would pen a short letter that's included in our Bibles. If you take a look at the letters of James and Jude, it's notable that neither of them claim their kinship with Jesus as a source of their authority. James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude likewise calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. For them and for us, Jesus has redefined family. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord, members of the Messiah's new family. I'm going to leave you with a couple of questions to reflect on as Sandy comes to play. First of all, what does it mean to you to think of the church as a family? And second, how can our church family be less insular and more inclusive of all who claim Jesus Christ as Lord?